I'm glad to be here tonight, as always. I'm always glad to be here tonight. I'm always glad to be here with you guys in the morning. What a sweet spirit in worship. I really want to work on somehow at least doing a couple songs online. The sound right now would be, you might regret it, but I want to worship. And such a royal spirit of Jesus. Something profound in the air. Tonight we're going to start in Genesis 38, so I want you to go there, 38. We're going to talk about Judah, and actually, where we're taking up is, you know, they sold Joseph, that was covered last week. They sold Joseph, right? Then this is Judah, starting in 38. You know, we're going to start with the life of Judah. And what's interesting is, you know, Judah, it's interesting, they sell their brother. I'm led to believe, even to lay out a little intro for you, that I believe there's consequences on actions many times, and you know, things happen, and there's definitely a lot of consequences going on. You think about this. They sell their little brother Joseph. They lie to their father, say he's dead. There's a heavy sin there on Judah, his brothers. So we take up in 38 in writing, in, you know, talking about that. But you got to think that I'm not going to, we can say it hung over their heads. You could say that it bothered the brothers. We can say it opened other doors of iniquity. But you know what's interesting? Consequences connected to actions are very real. And I really believe that, you know, that grace itself means not getting what you deserve. But at the same breath, as we read in this, there's a mercy of God. As you see God dealing with the brothers, as you see God dealing with Joseph, how he had been betrayed, you're going to see a mercy, but you're going to see consequences, and there's no doubt about it. Repentance is so needed. And I want to say this as we get into this tonight. Repentance is needed because God wants to forgive you, but repentance, even the word in itself, means to turn. So if I'm saying I'm sorry, but there's not a turning in my thinking, that can be problematic. Do you get me on that? If I'm saying I'm sorry, but there's no turning, well, what is that? And we'll get into that a little later. But Judah was having absolute problems. And I may God just speak to us tonight in this. Genesis 38, 1 through 7. It says, it came about at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he named him Ur. Then she conceived again and bore a son and named him Onan. She bore still another son and named him Shelah. And it was at Chezzib that she bore him. Now Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Okay? And it says, but Ur, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord took his life. Now, I want to explain something. You know, sometimes the scripture makes plain sense, and we don't want to make any other sense, but I do want to say this. It's not so much that a lot is described, but even based, when you look at his name, or when you look at other factors, what one of the, you know, problems is that he takes them, and it's possible, and we'll get into this, okay, that he was involved in some kind of unnatural sin, some kind of perversion. There's implications, and we'll get into this in a little bit. I want to just give you a quick academia. There's arguments that say this all took place before Joseph was sold. Here's the problem with that argument. If it took place before Joseph was sold, the problem is that Judah is still tending the flock with his brothers. And when he does this, it says he departs from his brothers. He starts a life. So it's a fairly bad argument. And I believe a lot of this stuff took place pretty quickly. If you look at years and get into some historical math, it actually probably happened after they sold Joseph. And one of the things too, have you ever seen people commit a sin together? And then there's this thing when they do it. It might be an agreement to do evil, to do somebody harm. And a lot of times, even in the movies, you ever see how people kind of, after they pull the crime, they separate. They don't want to look at each other. When they look at each other, they feel the complicity of what they've done. It reminds them of what they did wrong. So, again, this argument is probably that. Shu is probably not a name. That's probably your father's name, but it's probably going off his name. It's interesting. The secret sin of Joseph, I believe, affected Judah, I believe it would keep affecting Judah, and it haunted him. I really do, until it was rectified. And if we know the story, this is going to take a while. But the thing I was looking at today was God took Ur's life because he was wicked. Again, there's an inference. And here's the other thing. The fact that, there's different inferences in the language. It's hard to read. I'm not trying to read too much into it. But that there was some kind of unnatural perversion with Ur. There was something that Ur was doing that was just, I'm not going to say bestiality, homosexuality, but there was something there, and I'd have to get very technical to explain why I'm saying that. Now, we take off after he kills him, because isn't it amazing that God kills Ur because he's wicked? God strikes Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, in the time of grace, in God's grace. And it's interesting because I'm not sure, many times people go, you know, that's a hard one. I could understand the God of the Old Testament before he got his kind makeover. But, you know, the Acts thing is hard. And then some people say, well, you know, the grace had just come through, so the law was kind of, you know, there was that resonance in the air, which is ridiculous. Because not only did Jesus do it right when he bled and said it is finished and raised from the dead, it could not be righter. But we see the displeasure of God. And guys, just looking at the scripture, we learned something today. The one thing we see in scripture is it reveals the heart of God, the character of God. It reveals how God feels about things. It reveals the displeasure of God. These aren't something we blow off and walk past and go, oh, well, it's a good thing he's not like that. You can still grieve God. You can still displease God. There's still a need for repentance in the believing community. So we're looking at this thing, and God's not mean. In fact, God is just, and I can tell you something. If he struck Ur like that, well, that says a lot. But the fact that Ur's wife, and we're going to read in Genesis 38:8, they had no children, and that might be telltale just as well. Verse 8, 38:8, then Judah said to Onan, which is Ur's brother, go into your brother's wife and perform your duty as a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So when he went into his brother's wife, he wasted his seed on the ground in order not to give offspring to his brother. I'm not going to translate this any deeper. I think you guys understand what happened here. But what he did was displeasing in the sight of the Lord. So he took his life also. Now, I got to say something. Can you imagine Ur dies, then Onan pulls this, and he sins against God, and he takes him too. Because the seed needed to go on, and this was one of the things. If your brother died, you're the next brother down, the little brother, would raise up children in his name so that he would have a posterity. It was a substitutionary thing. As you see, Onan had no problem, you know, sleeping with his brother's widow, but he didn't want that. He's like, I'm not going to make a name for him because I want to have my own wife. I want to have my own kids. This was done when this happened. It was as simple as that. God has an attitude problem with both Ur and then the other brother Onan. So he kills them. Now, a lot of people have put different emphasis on what this speaks of, how important seed is, how important the design of children is. But here, where you're really getting a problem is it's a simple thing that his brother would be left with no offspring. And Onan takes it lightly. And he not only takes it lightly, he's just not going to do it. But here's his mind. And this is another thing. In Onan's mind, he goes into sleep with her. He pulls out. Again, no need to get any deeper into that one. And what's he thinking? I mean, she may not even know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lot to it. I can make him an excuse. Nobody's watching. So I'm not going to do this. I'm just saying she's not getting pregnant. Sorry, Dad, but I tried, but it isn't happening. Okay? Problem is, again, this back to the presence of the Lord, and God is watching all the time. The amazing thing to think of a being that sees all things at the same time. Honestly, I'm going to say this again. The omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, everywhere at once, the omnipotence. We can go a lot of O words. And the thing that strikes me about this is obviously Onan, or Ur's not living in the sight of God. Ur's evil. You know what I'm saying? Onan it may be a little more respectful, but quite frankly, he wasn't about to do that. And he does something kind of in the secret place because he's doing this during sexual relations. So, I mean, who's going to be the wiser? Maybe the wife. But again, this is kind of something where he has no idea. Can you imagine? And I don't know if the Lord took him quick or slow, or if he ran out of breath, but can you imagine your mind as something's done in the dark? God's responding because nothing is dark to God and he sees all. Think about this for a minute. See, we lack a sense of the gravity of sin in a lot of ways. I really believe that. Now, at this point, the law's not been written. There's a right and wrong in many ways, but we're watching this whole thing because Judah commits a great sin. He sells his brother. He betrays him. He causes a grief to his father that his father would never recover from. And think about this for a minute. And I really believe that you get into his offspring, and can you imagine, to me, he's got this kid bad apple. He's got another son, Onan, that says, yes, Dad, but really yes means no. But can you imagine waking up in eternity? You know what I'm saying? Whether you're whether you're Onan, can you imagine understanding the gravity of your actions before an all-seeing God? Versus what people thought around you, versus what you hid from your father, versus what you thought you hid in the dark. And it's all there. And this is the reality. And then, you know, again, it helps me to understand something. Do we lack a sense of the gravity of sin? One thing I'm going to take on a lot, what bothers me, is I really believe this. One of the sins in the church in America, one of the problems you get is we've learned how to say things, and because we can say them, many times people believe because they can say it, they know it to the fullest extent, they believe because they can quote it. And I've heard out of many times believers, oh yeah, I know that. But let's be honest, to have the gravity, the grief that it actually causes God of sin, you know, lack of the sense of gravity, we need a return to conviction. We need a return. For some Christians, they've been raised in a spiritual Babylon in such a way that they've never known it. Even when they got saved, they never grasped the depth and the gravity of sin and the grief of God. Some Christians were raised in homes where you've got parents that had absolutely no sense of the gravity of sin. Now, when I talk about getting the gravity of sin and understanding the grief of God, I'm not talking about knowing simple right and wrong. Most Christians, you can run a checklist of immoral or wrong things, and they'll say, well, that's wrong according to the Bible. But what we need in our spirit wants to come from the Holy Spirit. God wants to return the sense of the gravity of sin. God, I'm telling you, he wants to return the sense of conviction. If the church loses its ability to blush, trust me, everyone hurts from this lack of gravity, this lack of sense of sin. Now, a lot of times a preacher gets up and talks about sin and names a bunch of sins and tells you to feel bad about them and he tells people to repent. And I understand the why of that, but I got to tell you the truth. To have the gravity and to have more of God's sense of sin. See, here's one of the things that I believe God wants to infuse in us. He wants to give us a sense of sin in a sense of giving us his heart, not just his grief, but how he sees it. This is something we don't talk about because we were conceived in sin and born in sin. So somehow we don't even believe this is applicable. But I can tell you something. In your life, when God brings you to a place of sobriety and you begin to really see the depth of an action, it does start to change you, or you get harder. See, again, this mistake. We always go, oh, I know this and I know that and I shouldn't. But that's not at all grasping any of the gravity of our actions. In fact, when we do that many times, when we speak out of our mouth and we rehearse, we show a complete ignorance of the gravity of our actions. And that in itself is one of the results of ongoing sin. But anyway, getting back to the story, because I just look at this and I think, I got two brothers, God strikes both brothers. And it's just all bad. I can't even imagine Judah. You know what I'm saying? I remember a brother of mine saying also, you want to sin less, love God more. Because when you love God more, you sin less. And there's a reality to it. But I think that the reason I bring this up is because it's Jesus Christ, it's interesting. When you look at the verse in Hebrews that says Jesus Christ in the 13th chapter, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, Jesus was precarnate with the Father from all eternity. Jesus was really the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. So when you actually understand the precarnate Jesus and you watch really the Word of God interacting with Judah, interacting with Abraham, interacting with Isaac, you start to get the gravity of the God we serve, the Savior we serve, and you start to better understand it. I think when we read these stories, God wants us to take away the sense of his purity. He wants us to also understand he is not a man. He is God. He is holy. He is separate. And he wants us to get a grasp on his spirit and his heart. But I often look at a question, and we'll rifle through it. Does the blood of Jesus stop my Heavenly Father from being displeased? Does it stop the blood of Jesus stop me from being able to grieve the Father? And the answer is no, it really doesn't. Meaning, the Lord in saved in grace, but at the same breath, living as a believer, we look in the New Testament, and it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. In fact, the way it says it isn't like, you could try this, you'll never get this. No, it's not what it says at all. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit for which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Think about this. You start to understand that even when you look at Jesus speaking to the seven churches, the Asiatic churches, and he's giving his heart and what he wants the church to do. And I just think it's important because this isn't about getting all into yourself or saying what a failure I am and running around, but to have that general sense of God's heart and then to even have that sense of conviction. Because conviction is a lifesaver. Conviction is the thing that strikes the believer that is to stop us in our tracks. We have a lot of enemies with conviction, such as ignoring it, repetitive stuff that we won't deal with. But I look back in these days, it's so unformed, but I think this is something heavy of what God wants to show us when we read these chapters. Because I'm looking at these lives, I'm looking at what's applicable today. So even though I'm reading the Old Testament in Genesis 38 and it's many thousands of years ago, it speaks today. The word is, it says the word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. So what does the word swing when you read this in your life? What does the word cut when you read just even the story of Ur and Onan? Because it is relative completely. For those that say, I'm sorry, that was under the law. What they don't understand is, yes, the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but God is God from the beginning to the end. He is that he is. He says, I am that I am. I change not. That's why it says Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, Old Testament, today, New Testament, and forevermore, forever. So a lot of people really understand that. But sometimes we need to challenge our Christian concepts of grace specifically, because this is the era we're living in the era of grace. What does it mean? What does it not mean? And when you read the Old Testament, can it rock your world? When you understand God takes out Onan, he takes out Ur. Does it speak to your life? Do you understand the holiness of God? Does it make your heart tremble? Not tremble to be afraid of God in a nightmare way, but tremble to realize he is a holy God. And as we are interacting with him, covenants are living. They're not contracts. Covenants are living things that we have entered into. This is a new era. Judah, the 12 tribes, we haven't even seen Joseph in Egypt and what he's going to do. But, there's an ignorance here that there's things they didn't know. But at the same breath, I just want you to get a hold of this. But I want to say this. In the church, I really believe what God is raising up, and I really believe this is something the Father is doing. I believe the Lord is trying to speak to us that many times we are developing theology based on our failures. We really are. We're developing theology. We're using even many times words such as grace or mercy or love, but the way we're looking at them, even the way we're defining them, is based on repetitive failure. The word needs to speak to me. It needs to speak to you. And I can't start translating it based on what I don't do or do. The word just has to sit there and speak to my heart. I want to encourage you because I do believe the fear of the Lord is coming back to the church. I do believe that. I believe we've seared our conscience in this country something fierce. We're all paying prices for it, guys. But I want to encourage you tonight that God will bring the tears to your eyes. He will bring the conviction too. Think about this. Have you ever did... had something approach and you're like, it grieves God, and you picked up that grief and you're like, you know what? And it changed your course. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. But you need to understand that God, even in this era, hasn't eliminated our conscience or our sense of displeasure from God. He hasn't eliminated our ability to sense the grief of the Holy Spirit when we grieve Him. One of the most amazing things when I first got saved that I found for me, now I know everybody's got different testimonies and that's good, is I had a conscience. I didn't even know I had one anymore. By the time I got saved, I didn't have any, I didn't believe in anything. I didn't believe, many things I didn't believe were wrong, especially things when it had to do with pleasure or self-satisfaction. But it's interesting, everybody has a different story of what blew them away about the love of Jesus. And the love of Jesus blew me away, but I remember feeling the first time of actually sensing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it stunned me because it actually was a conviction I never naturally had in my mind, in any part of my being. So I was like, wow, I actually felt conviction. And it wasn't bad. I didn't kind of go, oh, this is horrible, you know. But I want you to think of something. We get this thing now, two sons are dead. The displeasure of God with Onan and Ur is major. Judah's watching the loss. Think about this, the loss of two sons. The loss of two sons. I'm a father. Some of you are parents. It just blows your mind to think about. And could you imagine losing two sons and you found out that you lost both sons to their wickedness? One to some unnatural perversion and the other one was just flat out selfishness and disobedience. But that's the other thing. The seed of Judah, the line of Christ, the redemption of the 12 tribes, it was so crucial also. Let's not lose sight of this. God had a plan. And in a way, what Onan does is contradict God's plan. That's really what he does. Because when he says, raise up a child to your brother's name, this is about a lineage. So obviously, God cares a whole lot about this issue with Onan. I want you to ask the Lord in your life too. I want you to do this tonight. I want you to ask Him to really deal with your heart. I know all of you. So I mean, I'm friends, your family. And we just got to, you know, I've come to the Lord because, listen, I live in a world where so many things, there's a numbness. I live in a world that surrounds me. You know, it said that Lot was vexed by what he saw daily living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have to understand that sometimes the world we live in bleeds on us. It breathes. There are times where you're in this world and there's no shame, there's no this. In fact, I've never seen a hostility to absolutisms, truth. I've never seen such a hostility to Christianity that I'm watching right now. And the world does affect us. So I think we have to sometimes ask the Lord, Lord, return the conviction to my heart. If we've went numb, we need to say, Father, I'm numb. I'm numb. I can say that I shouldn't, that's wrong, but I have no, your heart's not in me with that. And we need to ask the Lord sometimes to return conviction. I don't care what people think. I don't care what your friends think. I don't care what, you know, I care what God thinks. And I think it's important that we do that. I think sometimes our religion is horizontal. It's horizontal. It's got to be vertical. I think sometimes we get so used to living with each other that we forget that God sees all and He wants to deal with our lives. But I think there's a beautiful thing to say, Father, return the tears to my eyes. Return it. Father, this thing don't bother me at all. I've hardened my heart in this area, and that's not good. And You want to change me, Father. It's a beautiful thing. And I really believe God's doing more and more of it. You know, and then celebrate those freedoms you get. Celebrate those freedoms you get. Because they're really critical. We need to do that. Verses 11, it says, then Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, remain a widow in your father's house until my son, Shelah, grows up. For he thought, I am afraid that he too may die like his brother. So Tamar went and lived in her father's house. Okay? Now after a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. why did Judah fear giving her another son? And I thought about this really long and hard, guys. I thought, why was there such this trepidation? You're any guys here that are fathers or can be fathers, I don't think you have to answer long and hard. I mean, Ur gets killed, then Onan gets killed. Both guys connected with this woman are dead. And I thought at first there was just a general fear because, you know, two down, you know, what about strike three? But I think there was something else going on in Judah. Let me explain it.
Sorry, guys.
I think that Judah knew the state and the spiritual state of his kids. Meaning, they weren't going to do that. His kids were not going to do that. They were not going to raise up children to Ur in his name. I believe that Judah knew darn well that he had some wicked kids. He didn't have a deep confidence in allowing Shelah when he grew up and marrying the woman. I don't believe Judah had any confidence that the result would be any different with him. I can't believe that Judah was so out of touch. I mean, by the time he gets to his son, he's thinking, you know, I know the kind of man he is. I don't think he'll do it. And I'm not going to have him slain by God. So he just avoids it. You know, you avoid, you save his life. Because I used to think, you know, he just had a like almost a superstitious fear. But I don't believe that. I believe that actually Judah knew the state of his son. And he knew darn well his son probably would not do the honorable thing. So you avoid his death by simply don't let him marry her. You know, don't tell him do what Onan was supposed to do. Because then you lose three sons. I got a question that's not in the text, but how aware at this point, what is Judah thinking? I mean, think about this. Is he thinking what he did to Joseph? Is life busted up? What is he thinking? He's got a son that's really kind of a sick puppy. He's got another son that did not regard what he asked him to do. And I'm wondering, you know, is there a sense in Judah growing about the wrong before God? Because they sold their brother, remember? They lied to their father, and it worked out. In that they sold Joseph. They figured Joseph, probably he would be a slave. They figure he would probably get killed in the service of being a slave or never be heard from again. And it's interesting, because isn't it interesting? What Judah and his brothers did in the dark. Their father was never aware. Do you understand what I'm saying? They got away with it. But isn't this interesting? Because if you look at the payment on both of his sons, don't know as much about Ur, but I know about Onan, and it's interesting because they didn't get away with nothing. God visited them. Unlike Judah, God didn't take Judah out because he sold his brother into slavery. Unlike Judah, they didn't get away as much. And Onan, I mean, was hit on the spot. Then we go into verse 14. So she removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah had grown up and she had not been given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she had covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and said, "Here now, come, let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law, and she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" He said, "Therefore, I will send you a young goat from the flock." Oh, that's a compliment. She said, "Moreover, will you give a pledge until you send it?" He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your seal and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So he gave them to her, and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and departed and removed her veil and put on her widow's garments. Why did she do it? It's really simple. Here's the interesting thing. Judah, he's got messed up kids, but even when it comes to the third son, he's not a man of his word. He made a vow. And actually, this vow was spiritual before God. So are you guys getting a gravity of the spiritual state of Judah? And here's the good news. God really deals with Judah. God deals with many of these guys. And you watch them do this dark stuff and dishonesty and lying and all this stuff. And the word of encouragement is that God will deal with Judah. God will deal with the situation. And the answer is simple. Judah didn't keep his word. He was not even a man of his word. Think about this for a minute. Now, he was not a man in his word. And she desired children. That was survival. And she waited. I will tell you this. She didn't argue. She didn't do a lot. All right? But it goes on in verse 38. When Judas sent the young goat by his friend the Adullamite to receive the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. He asked the men of her place, saying, "Where is the temple prostitute who was by the road at Nain?" But they said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I did not find her." And furthermore, the men of the place said, "There has been no temple prostitute here." Then Judah said, "Let her keep them, otherwise we will become a laughingstock. After all, I sent this young goat, but you did not find her." Now it was about 3 months later that Judah was informed, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has played the harlot, and behold, she is also a child by harlotry." Then Judah said, "Bring her out and let her be burned." Now, what I love this because Judah's not exactly about to win an award for honesty, for honor, for holiness, for anything. This is interesting, and I've approached this in many sermons, more lately than before. He's quick, he wants wrath. Most of the times, I see Christians react to offenses against them with wrath. 9 out of 10 times. They will hide it in theological language. They will try to put a face on it that looks like it's justified. But I've seen more wrath than extension of mercy. The harder stuff that I see Christians offended by, they're even more wrathful. I think about Jesus, and I think about the mercy of God. And you know what's interesting? All we talk about in this country is God's mercy and love. But when it comes to our dealings with those who wrong us, that's not what comes out of our mouth. And this is heavy. And the reason I say this, because the very essence of mercy, the very essence of love, the very essence of forgiveness, this is Jesus, the one we always talk about. I think when I look at the state of the church sometimes, and I've been there myself, we desire wrath. We want payback. Somebody wrongs us, somebody wrongs somebody we love, we want payback. We want to punish. I've seen this more than I've seen Christ's love appear. In fact, it's unusual when you see somebody wronged horribly to where they extend mercy. I have seen that a couple of times. It's sad that I'm telling you in 30 years I've seen it only about maybe 2 to 3 times max. But Judah wants her burned. As far as he's concerned, she played the harlot. You know what I mean? The fact that he didn't give the other son, the fact that he stranded her there to really make her a forever widow and didn't carry out raising up children, you know what I mean, by the brothers. That Judah's all, he's all right with that. Because number one, I don't think he wanted to see another son kill. Again, how far the mighty have fallen. Judah's in a place that's messy. It's really messy. But I want to encourage you because, again, we see God dealing. You know, it's interesting. A person told me, God has always been merciful. God has always approached people with a grace because it's true. Now, we understand that Christ coming and dying was the ultimate fulfillment. But one thing I want to get out of your head, if you think God was mean in the Old Testament and then he revealed the kindness in the New, you're dead wrong. God has been merciful since day one. Always been merciful since day one. But Judah's response, burner, I want to, again, because this is for you, for me tonight. We're sitting here, and it's important. God wants to speak to you out of the chapter. It is relative. There is not, it's all relative. And I want to just say, let it speak into your heart. Guard yourself when your first response is wrath, and you're proud of it. I've seen Christians walk in wrath, and they're proud of it. They're proud of it, and people are proud with them. You guys have heard me talk about this a couple weeks ago. He wanted her burned. Didn't matter what he did. Didn't matter anything. He wanted her burned. Isn't it interesting, too? You would think a guy who sold his little brother into slavery just because he was jealous tore his father's heart up by telling him that brother was dead and really that was it. You would think a guy with a track record of Judah and the brothers would have at least had a little bit of, you know, like not so quick to say, bring her out so we can burn her. But again, the human heart goes towards wrath, unforgiveness. It wants payback. I often read the scriptures where Jesus says, if somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. I'm thinking, man, Lord, we're not there remotely. We love to talk. But you know what I realize about a lot of Christians, and it's a human thing, it's a carnal thing. We love to talk about mercy as pertaining to getting off the hook for ourselves. But we don't like to extend mercy if we've been wrong. In fact, we're ready to knock somebody's lights out when we're wrong. We're ready to take them to court. We're ready to do this. Because that's the nature of wrath in man. Let's read verses 25 through 26. It was while she was being brought out that she sent to her father-in-law, saying, I am with child by the man to whom these things belong. And she said, please examine and see whose signet ring and cords and staff are these. You know what? Tamar was slick. Am I right? That's a smart woman. She's smart. I mean, she's slick. She's smart. She understood all this. That was her insurance policy, that signet and that cord, and she knew it. She knew it. Verse 26, Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, inasmuch as I did not give her to my son Shelah, and he did not have relations with her again. So this is an interesting thing. Judah is going to burn her because he believes she played the harlot. Then he finds out, and it's only in the crux when his sin is totally exposed that he fesses up. Here's the problem with some of that. If you take a look at that, if somebody's busted out, I have watched people pursue people in wrath, unforgiveness, anger, all kinds of carnality. And I've also seen the Lord bust people out where he made their past sin grossly known. And many times it was only when he totally threw a light on it that they actually had a softening of their hearts. Meaning their conscience wasn't even in tune with anything until the light shined. I've watched this time and time again because it is a human thing, is our flesh, it is our old man. And I look at this thing and I thought, thank God that, and you know, you give Tamar credit because she actually has the smarts. She wants a baby, you know, she wanted the right thing to be done to her and it was not. And as far as she's concerned, she's going to die a widow. Now, I am not abdicating and saying it's good that she posed as a prostitute. Not at all. But you look at the dynamics that are working here, and you look at Judah and the mess that his life had become. And you look at it, and it's like, wow, she is more righteous than I, because the minute it was manifest, finally, his past catches up to him. Finally. In that moment, to a degree, there is an important meeting of the mind and spirit here in Judah. Because finally, it's like, you're busted out, dude. You didn't keep your word. You're not a man of your word. You're not a man of honor. You strung her out to die. Your sons are a mess. Ur's dead. Onan's dead. I don't know what Shelah was like, but he had no intention of keeping his word. So basically, Judah's a liar. You know what's interesting? In Colossians it says, as Christ forgave you, so you should forgive others. I got to tell you something really straight out. I can definitely be a man of unforgiveness. I have a potential in my flesh to be wrathful. I have a potential in my flesh to be unforgiving. I have a potential in my flesh to hold a lot against somebody when I have my own problems. Because it's a natural thing in our spirit, but it is not of Jesus. Jesus didn't put that in us. The new man that is being created and renewed in the image of Christ is not like that. The old man, though, we were reading in Ephesians, and it says that old nature is being corrupted and, you know, with the sin of the world. And in a sense, I want to give you a picture of what goes on in our spirits. My old man, he's dead, but he's still there. And if I want to walk in him, you know, he'll gladly take me up on it if I want to sit with him. And according to the scripture, that old nature is being corrupted more and more and more. And I left it behind when I got saved, but when I borrow it again and pick it up, it can many times be worse than the mic that was there 10 years ago. You know, it's interesting because many times Christians get a little floored and they say, I can't believe I did that, man. That's worse than I've ever seen. But our old nature is being corrupted with the spirit of this world, even as we're living. Although our new nature is not being corrupted. And it's really critical that we understand this. But the humility that is needed, we need to humble ourselves, you know. The sad thing is many times we play catch up. And for Judah, you know, she planned this, obviously. Tamar, she wasn't just rolling with it. She planned this. She knew it would protect her. Because then basically Judah impregnated his dead son's wife. And basically, if Judah doesn't, if he stones her and burns her, I mean, think about it. There's a personal stake there. That's his son. Should have been. It's a weird one. Yeah, that is his son. Should have been a grandson he was dealing with, but Onan messed up. But if you think about that, if she doesn't, you know, all that he's done, we can act out in a way. Now I want to say this though. As a pastor, when it comes to dealing with sin, okay? When it comes to dealing with sin, as a pastor, the Word of God is our standard. So there is a mercy that we need to walk in towards each other. But there is also the biblical requirements of what God asks. I cannot teach less or lower the standard that God demands because I am imperfect. This is where a lot of Christians get into a lot of trouble. The standard God has set for whatever. You can name a whole list of subjects. It's His Word. Now, it's also important as we deal with others and help others, even if we have to rebuke or even if we have to excommunicate an immoral man, it is important that we are mindful of where we come from. I can always tell, because the one thing I want to say is, when you get older, one thing you grow in is mercy. Because as you get older, you see the greater nature of sin, but you also see the greater nature of where you've come from. And there's a mercy that we need to walk in. Now, mercy doesn't enable that which God forbids. And this is it's not tricky, but a lot of Christians stumble because we go, boy, I got my own problems. And God gave me a word many years ago I want to share with you. Many years ago, He said to me, Mike, one of the things that's going to start hitting the church, this is all the way in the later 80s, and I was on a five-day fast. I forgot which fast. I need to fast more. He said, but one of the things is the devil's going to get into the pockets of leaders. He's going to get into the pockets of Christians. And they're not going to be able to call out the things I want to call out because he's going to have them. It's going to silence the voice of conviction that is needed in the church, because many of my men, Satan will have got into their back pocket. And the cost of that, of their compromise, will be that they can no longer speak light because they're harboring darkness themselves. And he told me this a great deal of years ago. And I remember him telling me, this will be widespread. Now, he also gave me a word that he would start changing the hearts, that he would take. He would get the devil out of the back pockets of the believers. He would get the devil out of the pockets of the leaders. Because the thing is, what's really critical, if he gets into your back pocket and you're harboring something, many times it'll make your voice far lighter where you need to speak. People need to hear not only songs of deliverance, but people need to hear words of deliverance. And they need to be spoken from people who've been delivered. I can't sit here and tell my brother in the front pew here and say, I want to talk to you about a freedom I don't have. Because he would go, if it's freedom and you don't have it, then how do you know it's real? See, this is why I believe many times there's been an overemphasis on words like forgiveness, and forgiveness is a powerful word. And forgiveness of Christ and the blood of Christ is the most amazing thing in the universe. But again, the context of that gets changed to a point that God doesn't mean it. The Lord told me one time, the power with which I use to deliver you and free you, you will use to free others. But as we speak from a place of power, in that we allow the power of God to move in an area, and God starts clearing that area up. And it doesn't mean we get freed up and we go out and point the finger big time at other people that have the same sin. But when we do see that bondage we've been freed from, we're going to start speaking specifically. And we're going to speak from a place of freedom and light. This is really critical, because think about this. Hey, come try this Jesus that forgave me everything that I ever did. And you're walking in unforgiveness. Come try this Jesus. He's all you'll want. He's amazing, but he's not amazing to you. It's funny, because part of our witness is our being. It's who we are. It's what God's doing in us. It's not what we can say. It's what we are. And what we are and what we say should line up, but many times you got a problem. But I want to say this because, again, until it's really brought out, Judah's own lack of keeping his word, his own hypocrisy, then he's kind of humbled. But the Lord really wants to do that. But we're going to pray tonight, and I want to throw this out. I can't say enough in regards to the lessons learned and how powerful it can be to see my actions from God's view. Not, I go, I know that's wrong. Not, yeah, I kind of get that. God wishes to give you a vision. He really does. He will slow you down in your mind, and you will start to see with His eyes. I don't want just a conviction of things that I'm supposed to have. I want to start seeing it how God sees it. I also want to start having a deeper sense of God's heart on the things I do. To know the grief of God is not a bad thing. In fact, it'll save your life. To know that, get the conviction back in our spirits, it'll save our lives. Because one thing I pray as we close this out tonight, understand, you look at Judah, you look at the family, and it is a mess. You know, it is many times, like I said, we can be involved in things that have direct consequences that are dangerous. Now, I can't write a ton into Judah's life. And here's the good news, though. What's amazing about the patriarchs and the 12 tribes and Joseph and all these stories is God does have a mercy. Because as we get up in the chapters in Genesis, looking at Joseph's life and his brothers finally see him again. And you know, it's interesting. And all the mess, Joseph even tells his brothers, "You didn't send me to Egypt, God did." Isn't that, try to put your teeth in that one. I want to read the last verse, verse 27 to 30. "It came about at the time she was giving birth, that behold, there were twins in her womb. Moreover, it took place while she was giving birth. One put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one came out first. But it came about as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. Then she said, 'What a breach you have made for yourself.' So he was named Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread in his hand, and he was named Zerah." Let this speak to you today. Let it speak to your heart. Let it speak to your heart. And ask God for his heart today. I'm serious. Let's close and ask God for his sense in our lives to expand. The fear of the Lord to expand. Lord spoke a word to me the other night. I want to share it with you. And he said, there's a generation of no-names going to be raised up right now. They're already being raised up. They're already in process. I'm shaping them. And he said, a lot of these men are going to have the scars of failure on their spirit and wounds that I had to heal that they brought upon themselves. But they're going to be men that have been forgiven. They're going to be men that are freed up. They're going to be men that will carry the battle scars but are going to walk as victors. He said, this is David's haggard bunch. He told me, this is David's haggard bunch. These men, they will not be pristine. They will not say they've been perfect since they got saved. But there are men and women that are going to be perfected. Absolutely. I don't mean once they die. I mean they're going to be perfected. This side of heaven. They're going to be changed. And they're going to have battle scars. And he showed it to me. And I saw this image of a man and he had all kinds of scars on his back. And you could see it. He was healed. He was normal. But the marks were there. But he was battle-hardened because he had contended and he had succeeded. And he was a rare warrior. I saw women with the same scars on their face, on their arms, and they were healed. Their crown wasn't their failure. Their crown was their failure and their victory. And the Lord showed it to me and said, this is going to be men with the humility that fear me, that I've delivered, that I've freed up. Men that were in bonds, even as they called on me. They're going to know the fear of the Lord. Father, as we close in prayer tonight, you showed me David's haggard bunch again and gave me even a greater definition. And what I'm saying right now that you show me, it doesn't mean everyone is going to be totally flawed or no good. But there is part of an army that's raising up. Some started good, dropped off in the middle, and you grabbed them again. Some started bad and grew into good. They're going to have battle scars, but they're going to have scars meaning they came through the battle and they got a victory and they won. You showed me a battered people, some of them, not all, not everyone in this generation. There's a new generation going on right now. And Lord, you showed me at least a look at some of the soldiers, and they were incredible. And there was a brokenness. I could see it in his eyes. There was a brokenness, God. They had been broken. They had been broken by you, Father. They knew the good, they knew the bad, they knew the ugly. But their heart was bonded and binded up with yours. It was as if they became one with you. And you raised up a voice in them of deliverance. You raised up a voice in them of freedom. They had been delivered. They had known the agony. You told me these will have known the agony and the pain of even the failure and then the victory. You've called us to victory, God. We need the standard of the Lord to be raised up. We need your heart, God. It's so critical. Lord, you said you would write your laws in our heart. Really, to me, that promise isn't just remembering commands, but it's literally your very being etched into our heart. That's really what that's saying. Your very being etched into our hearts. God, when your heart beats in my chest, there is not going to be a problem with me. When your heart beats in my chest and your mind is in my mind and your eyes, I see with your viewpoint, yet your vantage point, I'm going to change. God, I thank you for victories. I've been experiencing different victories. I am grateful. There are more to be had. Lord, might you put a holy fight into your heart of your servants tonight. There are some watching. Maybe they've been through all hell and back. Maybe they have failed. But you've called them to victory and to succeed. You've called them to climb up and out of the pit. You've called them to be new men. You're raising up a new man in this generation. And you said they will know battle well. They will know battle well. These will be war tested. God, you are so amazing as we close tonight. And I want to learn from Judah. I want to learn from everything I read in the scripture. It's all applicable. Especially 38. So many of these chapters speak to me. But Lord, one thing I pray as we close, and I don't want to belittle, I don't want to rush out of this, that we would understand, Lord, we would get the gravity of sin, the gravity, Lord, I don't think there's a person in a sanctuary in America that hasn't played tag with some form of mental darkness. They understand it, but Lord, the blindness that we can have to the gravity is what it can be very, very scary sometimes. Give us your eyes, Father. Let us see. Let us see. Let us see. Let us see the gravity, God. Lord, many times we numb ourselves with repeated actions and repeated stubbornness and repeated disobedience, and we do. We numb ourselves. We make our spirit seared with a branding iron. But Father, I know that you are renewing. You are renewing. You are renewing. We will once again fear the Lord. Lord, we live amongst a people of unclean lips, and we know that. But I truly believe there is a miracle going on. And even now, Lord, there are lessons to be learned from even this current pandemic. We see many lessons, God. Lord, don't let us miss it. Lord, we mostly as Christians pray for that which inconveniences us, and we're mostly upset about being inconvenienced. But Lord, your heavens are open right now. They are open tonight. You wish to pour out. And I pray one more thing, Lord. That word you gave me back in the mid-90s about the devil getting into the back pocket of believers, thereby silencing their ability to speak light. But you also showed me a remedy during that same fast that you are going to get the devil out of the back pocket of the believers. And you are going to change that. And we're going to be able to speak light and life to others. And we're going to be able to tell somebody, I was in bondage, even as a believer. Even I called on Jesus and I was bound, but I have been free. We're going to be able to speak a deliverance and be able to sing a song. Lord, we're going to be able to sing a song of deliverance out of our mouths. And it's going to have such a deep melody of deliverance because we have been freed and delivered. Touch us tonight, Lord. I just pray even tonight, the last thing is, let this resonate in our heart about Judah, his brothers, Joseph. What an amazing story. There's mercy there, Father. Every time I look at some of the Bible characters, they do things. Sometimes you go, wow, I've never done that. And then you deal with them and you change them. Lord, it's funny. That's mercy and grace in the Old Testament. And now we get to live under the ultimate fulfillment through Christ of grace. So thank you, Lord. We cry out mercy tonight. Mercy. Mercy. We cry out mercy tonight. Jesus, that we would know love, truly the way you represented it. Bless every listener tonight. Bless them. Every one of them. Freedom is in the air. There's something going on tonight, God. When we started worshiping, it wasn't just a royalty. There was something profound in the Spirit. It doesn't matter whether some felt it, some didn't. You're here. You are working. That's what matters. You are not done. So thank you for all of it. And just declare that out tonight. You are amongst your people and moving in them in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Good to be here tonight with you guys. Thank you.